This is the fifth, isn't it? Have you kept count? It's the fifth in our series of broken things. And we've looked at a number of broken things, haven't we, over the past 4 weeks. This was meant to be my last address and then hot-tail it out of the country, back to my own country, when Dan and Sherry come back. And I don't think I will. I'll see the pastor. I think our paths don't cross, but I'm here another 2 weeks, so I don't know. Maybe he'll be back just before I go. But you might go back 1 month, and our first talk was God only saves broken people. Our second address was God hears broken prayers. Thirdly, God only uses broken instruments. And last week, God heals broken relationships. Well, today we're looking at the topic that God blesses broken hearts. And I don't know if you recall verse 3 in Psalm 147, just read to you, but verse 3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Now, I have been very diligent, and as you know, I've printed these notes of the sermon. So we've got 4 weeks of the notes out there. I think week number two is not listed as broken things number two, but you have to imagine it's there. They're all clearly marked, and I've got the fifth one, today's message, out there also. I know some of you are collecting the whole five of them, so they're all there now. Oh, and week number one is there too. You might remember we didn't do week number one because I got this brilliant idea to make notes week two. But now I've done week number one, that's out there straight down underneath that sign that says sign-ups. I don't know what that's about, but it's underneath the sign-ups straight through the doors there. Well, before we come to how God blesses broken hearts, let's come to God in prayer, shall we? Let's commit our time to the Lord. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning in the fellowship and company of your people. We would rather be here than anywhere else at this time, because wherever two or three are gathered together is your promise. There you are in our midst. And we thank you, Lord, for bringing us here. We thank you for your word and for this topic that now we're about to look at through your word. We haven't come here to hear the feeble words of a man, but we've come to hear your word and your Holy Spirit to speak to us. So may the words on my lips and the meditations on our hearts be acceptable to you at this time, our God, our Lord, and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I like TED Talks. Does anyone here like TED Talks? You don't have to raise your hand. It's a rhetorical question. But I love TED Talks. TED stands for Technology, Education and Design. And the TED Company is a media organisation that posts talks online. And you can get them on, say, YouTube. And I'm sure they've got a website also. Very interesting topics, TED Talks, all given by experts in the field, and they're always relevant to our lives. I listened to a TED Talk in preparation for this by a secular psychologist, and his name is Guy Winch, Dr. Winch, and his talk was called How to Fix a Broken Heart. How to Fix a Broken Heart. Not just, we tend to think of a broken heart the way last week we looked at a broken relationship. We tend to think of romantic relationships, don't we? Or a romantic loss when we talk about a broken heart. But it could be a loved one has died. There are many reasons for a broken heart. Job had a broken heart, and that was through the loss of things in his life. So how to fix a broken heart? I think Guy Winch was specifically thinking about romantic relationships in his talk. But what he said could go for a broken heart from a number of different factors. It was a great talk. On the horizontal level, I found it quite helpful. I wish I'd known what he was saying earlier on in my life. I'm sure all of us have suffered sometime from a broken heart. Certainly from broken relationships, but from other reasons also. Now, Dr. Winch compares a broken heart to a drug addict, of all things. But he makes his point very clearly, and I found it very helpful. I've got nothing to criticise about what he said. To use his own words, he says, those suffering from a broken heart are going through withdrawal, just like a drug addict goes through withdrawal. He says, brain studies have shown that withdrawal from romantic love activates the same mechanisms in our brain that get activated when addicts are withdrawing from substances like cocaine and opioids. Because the broken-hearted one can't have the heroin of being with their lover or loved one, in the case of the death of a loved one, their unconscious mind shows their methadone of their memories with that person. And he goes on and he says, when the broken-hearted one continually goes over what they've done wrong, what they might have done wrong in the relationship with that person, and why it ended the way it did, what they're really doing is getting their fix. He says, when a lover breaks it off and leaves us shattered, we've all been there, I'm sure, we go over the memories and we spend countless hours reliving the happy moments, but we're very selective. We tend to only remember and want to memorise the happy moments. It doesn't enter our minds all the ways that we might not have been compatible or had some unhappy moments. Because we need our fix, he says. And he goes on to use his own words. He says, this makes a broken heart so difficult to heal. Addicts know they're addicted. They know when they're shooting up. But a broken-hearted people do not. Going over all the memories, even stalking our ex on social media, as some do, is just feeding our addiction, he says. Very interesting analysis of a broken heart. I'm sure we concur with a lot of what he's saying. It's a very interesting way of looking at it. Then Dr. Winch gives some great advice. He says, getting over a broken heart is a fight. He says, there is no breakup explanation that's going to feel satisfying. Put the question of why to rest, because you need that closure to resist the addiction. You have to be willing to let go and accept that it's over. So he gives this advice. He says, when we have a broken heart, we tend to remember all the good times with that person and we tend to idealise that person that we no longer have. So we need to balance that out with reality. So in the context of a broken romantic relationship, he says, he suggests that the broken-hearted client should compile a comprehensive list of all the things, all the reasons why that person was not good for you, why that person was the wrong person for you. He says, keep it on your cell phone and read the list regularly, especially when you go into those daydreams, you know, of all the wonderful, how wonderful that person is and how all the positive times we had. He said, that's the time to get out your cell phone and to read your list, giving the balance. Well, I found that TED Talk quite brilliant. It was fascinating, really, and it's very practical. But it leaves me empty. If you were to go online, and I've got the link there on the notes later on if you collect one. If you go online, listen to it yourself. I found it left a void in my heart. It left me empty. I felt like thinking, well, so what? Okay, that's good. It's going to help a little bit. But it doesn't meet the real need down inside my heart. It's something like, I don't know if you remember that TV program, The Simpsons. I don't know if it's still on TV. As I said, I sold my TV about 14, 15 years ago and I haven't missed it. But it's still on, is it? Got more shows of it. Well, I remember that show. I looked at it a few times. Imagine a five-year-old watching The Simpsons. A five-year-old could be totally entertained by it. The interesting characters, the funny voices. But they would not really understand what's going on. They would miss the social commentary. The political satire would go right over their heads. Or the social references. In fact, the whole plot of the show would go over their heads. They would be entertained by that show on their own level. I found that TED Talk something like that. On the horizontal level, on analysing a broken heart and giving some hints on how to get over it a little more quickly, it was quite helpful. But it left a void in my heart. There was something missing. As a Christian, God has opened our eyes to a whole world of experience, a whole realm of reality that a secular psychologist knows nothing about. For the Bible tells us that with a broken heart, we need to remember a number of things. Number one, we need to remember that God is in control. Doesn't seem like he is at the time. Often we understand a lot more as we move on and we look back. We tend to be more wise in retrospect. God is in control of everything that happens to us. And secondly, the Bible tells us that God has a purpose in every experience a Christian goes through. I'm talking to believers here this morning. Some of you might not know the Lord Jesus personally. That's fine. Some of you have come just out of curiosity, maybe. Some of you are used to going to church. It's the in thing to do. It's a nice social exercise, after all. But you might not know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And the things I'm talking about are familiar to you, but they're not your experience. That's fine. Listen to what I'm saying this morning. And we pray the Holy Spirit will touch your heart and show you this wonderful spiritual reality which is open for you when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Saviour. So I'm talking to Christians here, and a TED Talk like that is good on one level, but it leaves us cold. It leaves us empty. We know there is a lot more to the story than what secular psychology tells us there is. So then I moved on to another talk. And I went to Rick Warren's talk, and Rick Warren's talk was called "How Does God Bless a Broken Heart?" How does God bless a broken heart? I've been to Rick Warren's church outside of Los Angeles, and he's got a huge—you couldn't call it a church; it's a campus. And I went, and it was like a big farm, hills everywhere, and there's different buildings on different places, I remember, and someone said to me, "Oh, that's where the young people meet in that one, and oh, this is another group." And then we went into this huge auditorium, and he spoke to this. It was not the address that I heard, but this has been posted on the internet. How does God bless a broken heart? He gives six ways that God blesses. So I thought, I'm going to go over the 6 points that Rick Warren makes on this, and I can't do better than these. And then I'm going to end with a wonderful example from church history. So that's the message this morning. Number one, Rick Warren says, God draws us close to himself through a broken heart. First point is, God blesses us by drawing us close to himself. Psalm 34 and verse 18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." The Lord is close to a brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now, I like Eugene Peterson's, it's not a translation, is it? The Message. The Message is more a It's kind of like a commentary, isn't it? It's a paraphrase of the word, but I don't agree with him on this verse. I'll read the verse again, then I'll read the message paraphrase of this verse. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Dr. Peterson says, if your heart is broken, you will find God right there. What's the difference? It's like spot the difference, isn't it? If your heart is broken, you will find God right there. The Word of God doesn't say you will find God right there. The Word of God says the Lord's close to the brokenhearted. The gospel promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The gospel promise is not, you will always sense my presence and you will always feel my comfort. And I'm sure your experience is the same as mine. Some of those depths that we are in with a broken heart and terrible pain and suffering which comes upon us sometimes in life. God does not always seem close to you. God seems far away. We're so got such monofocal vision, if you like, tunnel vision. All we can see is our pain and suffering. We feel like crying out, Lord, where are you? I need you here. The gospel promise is, and Psalm 34 verse 18 says, the Lord is close to you at these times, although you might not feel his presence. Now, this thought is all the way through the Psalms, when you think about it. The Psalm that comes to mind is Psalm 13. You might like to quickly turn to it if you have the word there. Psalm 13 is an amazing psalm. And you find this thought all the way through the Psalms. In the times of great distress, often David or the other psalmists do not have that wonderful warm sense of God's presence, even though he is present. Now, Psalm 13 is called the How Long Psalm, because in the first verse we have how long four times. I'll just read the first two verses rather. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all day long? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? So it's obvious from the Word of God that there are times in our experience that God doesn't withdraw his presence from us, but he withdraws the sense of his presence from us. Why would God do that? What benefit to our souls is in God withdrawing the feeling of his comfort? Well, there's great benefit. The scripture says that draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Sometimes those are the times when we need to seek God even more, and he withdraws himself so that we might seek him more and draw near to God, and then he responds by drawing near to us in the sensual sense of it, in the sense of our feeling of his presence. I rack my brain sometimes to think of an illustration to help prove this point, and one came to mind with my second son. His name's Jesse. He's in his late 20s now. But I remember when he was just a little tot, and he was riding his two-wheeler bicycle with the training wheels. He said, Dad, take the training wheels. He wanted to be like his elder brother, right? He wanted, take the training wheels off. I want to learn how to ride with two wheels on the ground. So I remember the day it was in the backyard of my sister's house in Sydney. And we took the training wheels off, and I held the back of his seat and helped him steady it as he was learning to pedal and to balance at the same time. And there came a time where he said, now, Dad, go away. Don't touch the seat, you know, go away. He wanted to do it all by himself. And so I said, okay, Jesse, okay, you're right. So I said, when you start off, I'll let go. And he said, okay, I want you to go right away. Don't touch me. So I did that. He started off. And I let go, And he was doing it. He was going around slowly around the backyard, and I was in hot pursuit, right there behind the bicycle, not wanting him to skin his knee, and I was there ready to catch him. He didn't know I was behind him. He thought I was back there. He was too busy looking ahead. And Dad was right there to catch him. And, of course, when they start riding motorbikes, you can't do that, can you? As we're learning. But I was present, very present with him, although he didn't know I was there. I don't know. All illustrations break down if you take them too far. But there are times in our lives where God withdraws the sense of his presence while still being there and taking care of us. So the gospel promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The fact that we have that promise implies that we don't always feel that it's true. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? God has not forgotten us in these times. God draws close to us in times of a broken heart. Secondly, God blesses us because God grieves with us. We have a God who's been where we are, who's been tempted in all ways, just as we are, yet without sin. We have a God who's suffered a broken heart. He suffered a broken heart over Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem and he wept over Jerusalem, remember. Those were the tears of a broken heart. He said, how long I have wanted to gather you like a hen gathers the chicks. I've wanted to gather you together and to be with you and for you to believe in me. But he said, you've stoned the prophets throughout history, O Jerusalem. And then they, of course, put him on the cross. Jesus suffered a broken heart over Jerusalem. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible is John 11. Is it verse 35, I think? Jesus wept over the grave of Lazarus, his friend. He's suffered a broken heart through the death of a loved one. Jesus has suffered as we suffer. And Jesus suffered a broken heart in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed for us. And it was a prayer that really was not answered. If you take the raw prayer that Jesus prayed, Lord, take this cup from me. The cup was never taken from Jesus. He had to drink the last dregs of that cup of suffering for us, taking our sin upon himself and suffering the penalty of all our misdoings in his own body. But of course, Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. And God's, the Father's will was done. We have a suffering God. Therefore, we have a sympathetic God. Jesus had to be made like us in order to save us. So Jesus knows what we're going through. And sadness and tears are not weakness when we weep. Weak men are afraid of tears. Guys here, don't think that weeping and having a broken heart is a feminine thing or a non-manly thing. Men weep. Weak men are afraid of tears. Strong men are not afraid of emotion and not afraid to weep. And that's a point that Rick Warren makes. My father's generation... My father never saw him weep until he became a partial quadriplegic. For many years he was in a wheelchair and occasionally I would see him weep. But he would never complain, that's true, and he never wept. He was one of these British, brought up with that stiff upper lip that we know many British have. And near Yorkshire, the Yorkshireman was very, the strong, silent type, the Clint Eastwood cowboy type, strong, silent, and that's the picture of manliness. That's done a lot of damage to our gender, hasn't it, I believe? No, Strong men are not afraid of emotion and not afraid of weak. God wept, and he grieves with us with our broken heart. Thirdly, God gives us a church family for support. That's another way God blesses a broken heart. We're most blessed, aren't we, to have the Lord's people to have fellowship with and to support us. Which brings me to the point, why do you come to church? One of the first lessons I learned as a Christian when I said to the youth leader, it's good, you can get a lot out of church. He said, is that why you come to church, Jeff? What you can get out of it? What about coming with the attitude of what you can give and how you can help? It's an interesting word study in the New Testament to go through, if you've got a concordance, go through all the uses of one another or each other, depending on your translation. It's a wonderful word study, in the letters especially, how the term one another is used. Romans chapter 12, verse 5, it says that we are one body in Christ. One body. All parts of one body. You're not all separate individuals only. You're also a part of each other. How do you express that in your Christian life? Verse 10 of Romans 12, be devoted to one another. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, and comfort each other. Paul says in the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 11, comfort each other and give each other strength. Do you do that? Are you aware of people around you, or you just like to hot-tail it out of here as soon as you can? Are you aware of the needs in the people next to you, in front of you, behind you? We have that little time in our service of getting to know each other. But do we really get to know each other? And are we aware that we're a part of a much larger body? The spiritual gifts. We're told that we all have spiritual gifts. What's your spiritual gift? What gift has God given you? There's a number of lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. That's another interesting study. And what is your gift? The gift of helps? The gift of giving? They're the two gifts that no one seems to want. Everyone wants these other extraordinary, wonderful gifts. But let me tell you something about the spiritual gifts. The Bible's very clear in a number of places that God gives you a spiritual gift for other people's benefit. Spiritual gifts in the New Testament are never for your own benefit. They're never for your own edification. I'll stand by that. See me afterwards if you disagree. I stand by that. God has given you spiritual gifts for the benefit of others, not for your own private use. So our third point is God gives us a church family for support. Are we aware of that? You either need help or you need to help others. And we can do both at the same time, do you realize? Be a wounded healer. You need healing, but you're out and ready and looking around to others. And it's much less narcissistic when we're looking out of ourselves to the needs of other people in our lives. Number four. There's only 6 points. We're up number four already. God uses a broken heart to help us grow. God uses a broken... As terrible as a broken heart is. I know. You can't think of anything else with a broken heart. God uses a broken heart to help us grow. Oh, we're all familiar with Romans 8:28. You knew I was going to get to that verse. Most of us know this verse off by heart. Paul says to the Romans, all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Now, there's an Old Testament counterpart to that. I look on it as a counterpart anyway. They're like a pigeon pair. So if you've remembered Romans 8:28, Also commit to memory Psalm 84, verse 11. Psalm 84, 11 says, a beautiful, the whole psalm's beautiful. But verse 11 says, no good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly. It's like a double negative, isn't it? I'll say it again. No good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly. You walk uprightly. You walk according to the golden rule, if you like, and live a consistent Christian life, and God will not withhold from you anything that's good for you. There's a lot in that. And there are times when it's pretty hard to believe. I can think of a lot of things that I think might be good for me. But God's thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. God's intelligence and wisdom is much superior than mine, of course. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I was engaged in my late 20s when I went over to England. I said this last week. Went over to visit all my family on my father's side. I was the only one in the family in Australia that they'd not met. So I thought, oh, well, I've done 3 years of high school teaching and I'm resigning. I don't want to teach high school all my life. So I'm going to resign and I'd take a year overseas and then think about what to do with my life after that. So I went over and it was there I met this lovely girl. Just like a beautiful, she spoke better than the Queen. She had this beautiful accent, and she was totally. I was besotted with her. We got engaged. She came back to Australia with me at the end of that year, and it was a month in Sydney. But the engagement broke off. It just wasn't God's will. She loved the Lord. She, not just a Christian, but she just wanted to dedicate her whole life to the Lord's service. And I said, I want to do that too. But she wasn't for me. And I suffered a terrible broken heart. It went on for 3 years. And when she went back, I went down to Melbourne to theological training, did a Bachelor of Theology degree. And I know I'm going over what I said last week, so I'll cut it short, but the Lord knew that I needed that broken heart while I was doing my theology, and I have no idea why. But it really did focus my mind on the things of God and to look to God and look to the next world. So God gives a church family for support, and God uses a broken heart to help us grow. I've grown tremendously through those broken hearts. And as preachers have said, and I totally agree, your greatest ministry will come out of your deepest hurt. That's not just for preachers, because we are all ministers. We all have gifts that God can use. We all have a part in the Great Commission, whatever that part might be. You know better than me. But let me say, your greatest ministry in your life will come out of your deepest hurt. Whew. I found that to be true. Number five, almost at the end now. Rick Warren says, God gives us the hope of heaven in a broken heart. He gives us the hope of heaven. I found that when you suffer a broken heart and you go through the other end, you're much less focused on this earth. You're much less satisfied with what the earth has to bring and to give you. And you look more to heaven. And I think that's what it does. When God keeps from you that which you desire most in this world, it helps us to focus our eyes on heaven and to lay up treasures in heaven, said Jesus, where moth and rust will not corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Isn't that what Jesus said? So God gives us the hope of heaven. In other words, what we're experiencing now is just the warm-up act. It's like the gymnasium for the main event. That's how we should look on this world. Don't plant your roots too firmly down in this soil, because this is just the change room for the main event yet to come. God's getting us ready that we will appreciate heaven more. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, we don't grieve when we have a broken heart. We don't grieve like those who have no hope. As terrible as a broken heart is, I couldn't imagine having a broken heart and not being a Christian. Revelation 21 and verse 4, the Apostle John says, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away, and the new heaven and the new earth will come. And in to the second letter to the church at Corinth, verse 17 of chapter 4, Paul says, for our light and momentary troubles, are they? Light and momentary? They don't seem that way now, do they? They seem to go on and on. It was 3 years of a broken heart for me. It wasn't momentary at all. But in the light of eternity, it's momentary. They weren't light at all. They weighed me down. I found study so difficult. Wasn't light at all, but compared to the glory yet to come, all of our trials and tribulations are light and momentary. For your light and momentary troubles are achieving for us, says Paul, an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Do you believe that? 2 Corinthians 4:17. What a memory verse that is. It's in the notes. You've got to get the notes after the service. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So God gives us the hope of heaven was the fifth point. And then he concludes on point number six. God uses our pain to help others. We've touched on this before. God uses our pain so that we will help others. It's a training ground. It's the theological college of life, if we have the right attitude, so that we can be a blessing to others. And God helps others through us, and we must learn from it and be willing to help others. Don't waste your pain, says Warren. Don't waste your pain. I like that. Or I think it was John Piper. You know, he speaks on this. If you listen to John Piper, you've got to listen to his sermons. Don't waste your pain. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 4 and 5. God who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly to comfort, in comfort too. In other words, we're to comfort others just as God has comforted us. So God uses our pain to help others. I found those six means of where God blesses a broken heart very, very helpful in my own life. If you wait until you're fully healed of the broken heart before you start helping others, you won't help others at all, because you're going to wait a long time. We're always going through something in this world. You're not going to be fully healed of everything in your life until you get to heaven. Sorry. And so it's too late to help others then. So be a wounded warrior. That's God's perspective on a broken heart. So get out of the secular psychologist view on the horizontal level, go to the vertical level, and operate from the perspective of God, that God has in a broken heart. I'd like to share with you now an example of a broken heart. I want to share with you, if you just get the first slide, is it slide number 10 or 11? Next slide. Okay, Horatius Spafford. I want to share with you a little bit about this guy. Anyone heard of him before? Some people have. Okay, well, you're going to hear it again. This guy was amazing. He was a believer. He loved the Lord, Jesus. He was also very wealthy. He was a successful businessman in Chicago in the 1800s. And in 1860s, he was living comfortably in Chicago with his wife and five children, one son and four beautiful little daughters. Not yet. Oh, okay. Keep going. All right then. And in 1870, the first tragedy struck his family. His son died. And he died of scarlet fever very suddenly. And it was a great tragedy on this family, as you can imagine. Then after that, while they were getting over the son's death, in 1871, the second tragedy struck. Next slide, that's right. And here they are in their family home. Remember, it's the 1800s, the cowboy days. So, and you can't see him there, but the whole family is there under two or three different trees, and they're all sitting down under the trees. Horatius Spafford, his wife, Anna, and the three little girls. Now, in 1871, the great fire of Chicago hit. And this fire, this is before we had reinforced concrete and all the rest, and a lot of the buildings were made out of timber and combustible material. And this fire almost destroyed the whole city of Chicago. And Spafford was had a lot of real estate, very successful businessman. He had a lot of real estate throughout the city. And all of his real estate was gone, wiped out in an instant. And he suffered great financial loss. And a lot of his holdings were just perished in this fire. And what did they do? While suffering huge financial loss, Spafford and his wife, Anna, opened their home to the homeless. And they helped thousands of people gain housing in the city of Chicago back in the early 1870s. Then, as they were doing this for the Lord, another tragedy struck. Soon after getting their lives back to some sense of normalcy and seeking rest with his family, he decided to take his family over to London because D.L. Moody was there doing one of his big evangelistic campaigns. And Spafford was a friend of Moody, and he wanted to help out, he and his wife. And then when they had bought the tickets for the ship, it was before aeroplanes, of course, they were going on the ship across the Atlantic, he had some business came up, and he had to stay behind. So he sent his wife and his three little girls on the ship to London to have the holiday and to go to the D.L. Moody evangelistic campaign. And then that ship was hit by another ship in the Atlantic Ocean. And this was the biggest maritime catastrophe, until the Titanic, which happened some years later. Now, in that terrible accident, the wife was saved, but the four little girls, and we see them up here, the next slide, the four little girls all perished in that terrible maritime accident. And when the wife got back to London, she sent a telegram. This is before email and texting. She sent a telegram to her husband. That's the quickest way she could get the news to him. Just two words, saved alone, because he had news that there was this terrible accident and the ship had sunk. All she had to do was There's two words in the telegram: saved alone. Well, that was just devastating. Talk about a broken heart. So Spafford then caught the next ship, of course, to London. And as he was going with the ship, the captain said to Spafford, "We are now approaching the very place where that accident happened and where your four girls died." And Spafford looked out to the water, and then he went down to his cabin and he got out a pen and paper and he wrote down a poem to God with his broken heart. And we have the poem here now. It's become a hymn and Christians have been singing it ever since. Next slide. "When peace like a river attendeth my way." Notice how much water is in this hymn. "And sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." We sing that. We've sung it the last few Sundays, I think. Kerry's led us in singing this. It is well with my soul. "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." He's got another verse here. I think there's more than three verses. One more slide. And he ends with this verse anyway. "And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, a song in the night, O my soul." It is well with my soul. Is it well with your soul? We all suffer a broken heart. Very few of us suffer like that. And where is your treasure? You laid up treasure in heaven? Does the broken hearts of this world cause you to look to God for help? And to see this life as just the gymnasium, just the dressing room for the main event yet to come. Is it well with your soul this morning? If you don't know the Lord Jesus personally, I invite you to talk to someone afterwards about how you can become a Christian. I can't imagine having a broken heart without the Lord Jesus in my heart to bless me through it. That TED talk, it's wonderful. I've got no criticism of it. On that level, it's only on that level. Really doesn't answer my heart's needs. Only the Word of God can do that. Let's pray. Lord, we are reminded that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We can't see them. But Lord, there are many in the grandstands cheering us on through this world. And we've, in these past few weeks, looked at some dear believers in history who've gone through even greater sorrows than most of us here, and come out with a shining faith. And they are now looking down, as it were, cheering us on, egging us on to finish this race. And so Lord, we who know you, thank you for the Lord Jesus, who comforts us and has suffered in every respect just as we have, and has been through like a trailblazer, the one who's gone before us and suffered even much more than we have suffered or could suffer. He did it because he wanted to, not because he had to. And he did it for us. And so, our God, we pray that you would help us to live our lives for him. If there are any here who don't know the Lord Jesus personally, have not entrusted their future to him, do not have him as their only hope. Lord, we pray you would come into their hearts. Show them how futile this life is without a relationship with our Creator. And we pray, Lord, that you would do this in their hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, for his glory, we pray. Amen.